Amen, right? That's right. That's right. That little girl, I think she's 5 in that video. I think she's a little bit older than that now, but right? Isn't she a little bit older? Yeah, she's. But she was around 5 in that video. She's pretty amazing. So we're going to take a couple of minutes this morning and kind of reorient ourselves to where we have been, where we're going, because hopefully you remember about a little over a month ago, we actually started a series, and then we took a break for our Easter series of 3 weeks. So we're going to go back to the series that we started because we still have a lot of work to do in that series. That series was Proclaimed, and it was a series where we were going to talk about the beliefs and distinctives of Cornerstone and what we believe, how we believe, and why we believe the way that we believe. So we began that talking about the fact that we are contenders for the faith of Jesus Christ, that our responsibility as believers is to proclaim and stand up for Christ Jesus and for the gospel and to make it known to all the nations. In fact, part of the reason that I named this series Proclaimed is because we are proclaiming what we believe and what we feel and how we think and why we believe those things. After we did the contender sermon, we began talking about our beliefs, and naturally the first belief that we need to talk about was our belief around God, and we dealt with God the Father. I decided I wanted to break that up because it's just too much to deal with in one sermon, so we talked about God the Father. Then we switched and talked about God the Son. And that now brings us to God the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity. Now, interestingly enough, even though I could have continued to break those sermons down, I can't get everything about the Holy Spirit in one. So we're going to do a two-part sermon on the Holy Spirit. We'll address the first part of it today, and then we will finish up next Sunday with the second part around the Holy Spirit. So this morning, our topic, obviously, is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start, though, with telling you a little story. It was mid to late July in South Carolina, and the sun was beaming down as it does in mid to late July in South Carolina, and it was hot. And you know as well as I know that here in South Carolina, when it's hot in mid to late July, it's not just hot, it's muggy hot, right? The humidity level is so high that you get to the point where you almost feel like you need gills instead of lungs just to be able to breathe when you walk outside. And to make matters worse, the field that they were in was known as Baker's Field. And it's because of a stand of pine trees that went all the way around this little field. There was one little winding road that went back to the field. And as we dip down below the tobacco plants to sand lug the tobacco, guess what? The temperature and the mugginess just went up. It didn't go down. It got worse. Even though you were in the shade, it got hotter, it got muggier, it got nastier. And the longer we did this, the more we went, the longer we cropped, the worse we felt. We would actually work 8 rows of tobacco at the time, yet it still would take all day long in this small field simply because the longer we worked, the worse we felt, the slower we moved. As the day passed, the heat bore down and water poured out of us faster than we could pour it into ourselves. And we began to experience a weariness that was almost indescribable. You know, and when you're working in a field, if you've never had that pleasure, it's always something going on. People are talking and chatting and laughing and cutting up because, quite honestly, you can't make it through a day in a tobacco field or any other cotton field or pulling weeds or anything else without having some kind of fun things happening. But in this particular field, as the day went on, there was less and less and less of the chatter and more of just let's push as hard as we can to get out of this place. And finally, the field was worked. The day was at the end. All the crop that was be had was taken in, and it was time for us to head home. And as we loaded up the truck, nobody even wanted to ride in the cab. Just the thought of being boxed up for another 15, 20 minutes was just unbearable, and just no desire at all to be cooped up again after a day in Baker's Field. And we all knew what was coming, and we were looking forward to it with great anticipation. So we all piled onto the back of the trucks, and as the trucks were finally loaded and we began to meander out of the one little road that would take us back into this field, as soon as we breached the line of pine trees and felt that first brush of breeze after all day long of no wind, no breeze, no anything, we were strength began to flow through our bodies. Weariness kind of evaporated, and we began to talk and chat, and we were revived and energized and strengthened by that breeze. When I think about that field and about the feeling that it feels, that it creates within me, honestly, I cropped a lot of fields and I can't remember a lot of them, but that Bakersfield will forever live in my memory as just being a nightmare. And as I think about that and all we went through, I cannot help but think about the culture that was happening in Israel 2,000 years ago. When the Israelite people were being oppressed by not just the Roman Empire and the rule of law in that area, but also by their own religious leaders of the time. And when all was so dark and dim, a breath blew out of Galilee, a breath that we know of as Jesus, and that a breath that revived and energized and strengthened some of the people. And he ministered for 3 years, and for those 3 years, man, that first breath would make you move in a way that was unimaginable. And at the end of those 3 years, he was crucified. He died, and the light that had appeared seemed to go out. And then 3 short days later, or long days probably for them, he arose, and the light that seemed to have grown dim grew brighter. And for the next 40 days, all seemed right. The disciples were able to talk with him and walk with him just as if nothing had ever transpired. And then after 40 days on earth, we know that Christ ascended. And all of a sudden, the disciples were right back where they were 40 days ago without really knowing exactly what to do. Christ had given them some last-minute advice and told them some things. Said, listen, I'm going to send you a helper, and he's coming, and all these things. But yet, the one that they had walked with and trusted and lived with for 3 years, their master was gone again. And without really knowing exactly what to do, 120 of them crammed themselves into the little upper room and waited as he had commanded. And they waited and they waited. And they waited for 10 days, somewhere thereabout. And it was a dark and dreary time for him in that 10 days, not knowing which way to go. I can imagine the room that they were in was small. It wasn't built for 120 people. So the longer they were there, the hotter it got, the worse it smelled, the worse situation that they were in. And that Bakersfield mentality and feeling began to encroach around them. But on that 10th day, somewhere thereabout, the room was filled with a fresh air. And the Holy Spirit breathed life back into them. And we know that as they were breathed life into, they were filled with strength and joy and power and endurance to literally storm the gates of hell. Unfortunately, we sit here 2,000 years later as followers of Christ, and we seem to have forgotten what the Holy Spirit will do for the followers of Christ when we give Him the opportunity and open ourselves to the Spirit. If you look around the world today, it's our own Bakersfield, isn't it? It's hot, it's suffocating, it's stifling. The world is doing everything they can to push down the kingdom of God, to push down the church of God, to push down the saints of God. They sap our power. They sap our strength. They sap our desire and our determination. And we will say things like, well, we need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. But I'm here to tell you, man, I don't think it's the Spirit that we need a fresh outpouring of. I think we need to remove that wall of pine trees around our hearts and let the Spirit fill us, lead us, walk through, and then we are there. He's waiting. He wants to fill us to overflowing. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to refresh us. He wants to revive us. He wants to rejuvenate us. He wants to give you the strength, the power, and the endurance to storm the gates of hell without worrying about the repercussions. And we sit back and we wait and we say, Well, I'm waiting for the Spirit to move in my life. The Spirit's been moving in your life since day one. The first time you believed, the Spirit began moving in your life. The difference is, at one point you opened the gates stronger to Him, and then gradually, for whatever reason, those gates began to close. And some of us have gotten to the point, because my concern is that some of us here and there and all around us have really don't know the Spirit anymore. We don't have the relationship. Our relationship with Him has diminished to the point where we've questioned, is He even there? And so this next 2 weeks, we're going to get reacquainted with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do that by answering a series of questions. And we're going to answer five today, and we're going to answer one next week. I know that sounds kind of unbalanced, but the one, trust me, will take us as much, if not longer, than the five. The first thing we're going to talk about is, who is the Holy Spirit? What is His purpose? Why does He exist? When and where does He come? And then next week we will answer the question, how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? And I know it sounds like a lot. It should, because it is. Volumes and volumes and volumes have been written on the Holy Spirit. I did a quick Amazon search just to see how many volumes, and it gave me an answer, and it said over 10,000 responses. So I'm saying that if we really got into the weeds and we really began to dissect the Holy Spirit, we could be here for months and weeks, and possibly we could even do a year-long series just on the Holy Spirit Himself. But over the next 2 weeks, we're going to try and look at it from a 30,000-foot view and really grasp the main concepts. Our text this morning is going to come out of John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. It's one of many on the Holy Spirit. There are literally hundreds of verses dealing with the Holy Spirit, but we're gonna sit in these verses for a few minutes. But we're gonna kind of jump around some and answer questions from Spirit. So, John 14, in the 19th verse. Jesus is a little historical context here. This is the final night before Jesus' arrest. He's talking with His disciples, and if you've really studied John and that last conversation, Jesus is desperately trying to impart some final things, the final wisdom to His disciples, telling them things that He hasn't had a chance to tell them. In fact, He says, listen, there are things that I still need to tell you, and I'm not going to have a chance to because you aren't ready for them, but when My Spirit comes, He will tell you. And so in this conversation, he begins to tell them that there is another counselor that's promised to them. And in verse 19 through 26, we see all three members of the Trinity defined for us in a little way. So verse 19 says, in a little while, the world will see Me no longer, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day you will know that I am in My Father, you are in Me, and I am in you. The one who has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And the one who loves Me will be loved by My Father. I also will love him and will reveal Myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it you are going to reveal Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love Me will not keep My words. The word that you hear is not Mine, but is from the Father who sent Me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send Him in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. So first question. Easiest way to get the conversation started is just begin asking and answering questions. First question, who is the Holy Spirit? Simple answer, the Holy Spirit is God. Complicated answer, the Holy Spirit is God. It's not just cut and dry and easy to define and understand, because quite honestly, do any of you fathom the things of God? Good answer, because if you did, you would need to be up here, because you're a whole lot more qualified to be here than I am. We cannot fathom the unfathomable. We cannot understand all of the things and ways of God. He Himself tells us in His Word, for Your ways are not My ways. My ways aren't your ways. You're not going to understand everything that I do. You're not going to understand the ways that I move. So the Holy Spirit is God. That's the simple answer. The complicated answer is that He is also God, because we can't comprehend exactly how this thing works. Because I'm going to tell you, I have heard some very intelligent people try to define and explain the Trinity. And at the end of the day, there is always a flaw. There is always a difficulty. There is always a hardship of trying to get that concept across to some other folks. The Holy Spirit is a person. He, the same pronoun that is used for Christ and God in Scripture, is also used to describe the Holy Spirit. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit, it didn't fill you. He filled you. The Holy Spirit, it doesn't dwell within you. He dwells within you. He is what is we're talking about. It's not. It's a person, a third person of the Trinity. In fact, we would affirm that when our statement of faith says that we affirm Him as to be respected, honored, and worshiped as God, the third person of the Trinity. But how do you know He's God? How do you really begin to understand that the Spirit Himself is God? I'm glad you asked that, because that's actually next on my outline. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 give us a glimpse. I'm going to read these for you real quick, if I can get turned. Now God has revealed them to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been freely given to us by God. So the first point that I would make to you in this argument that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God, is that the Holy Spirit searches, the knows, the things of God. Now, we just got through a minute ago asking you how many of you understood the deep things of God, and nobody raised their hand. Well, I would contend there's nobody on earth, or has never been anybody on earth, with the exception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that knows and understands the deep things of God. Why? Because they aren't God. So if the Spirit knows and understands the deep things of God, what does that mean that the Spirit has to be? God. There's no other way possible for Him to know and understand the deep things. Listen to what it says. The Spirit searches everything. Verse 10. Even the deep things of God. The Spirit knows God. He knows what God desires. He knows what God wants. He knows what God's plan is. He knows what God's direction is. How else can He minister to you, drive you, motivate you, change you, mold you, give you strength and power and endurance to do what God has called you to do? He has to know what that calling is. And unless He's God, He's not going to have the answers. So therefore, my first argument to you on how do you know He's God is because He knows God in a way that only God knows God. Secondly, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives and dwells within you." People want to argue against the Trinity, that the Trinity is not really a Trinity. It's three separate gods. It's not as we teach, in that one God in three persons. But here in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11, Paul defines for us and shows us in three verses the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the fact that Christ resides in us through His Spirit. First and foremost, the first statement he makes is that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since what? lives within you, the Spirit of God. Then he says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in him, he does not belong to him, big capital God. Now, if Christ is in you, how is Christ in you? He is in you through his Spirit. Which Spirit? The Holy Spirit. So therefore, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also God. He's also Jesus. Trinity, three in one. So I would continue to you, not only that is the Spirit, we know the Spirit is God because he searches the deep things of God, but we know that the Spirit is God because he is also one with God and one with the Son. He is God. So what is the purpose of the Spirit? It's an interesting question. In fact, we have a lot of Bible verses that talk about the purpose of the Spirit. And one of the things that I think makes it such an interesting conversation around the Spirit is the fact that he has so many jobs to do. I'm going to read you a list and we're going to talk about them. These are the things that are the purpose of the Holy Spirit: to testify with our spirit that we are God's children, to produce fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, to be a counselor, to convict us of sin, to convict us of righteousness, to convict us of judgment, to be our guide, to give us gifts, to remind us of all that Jesus taught, and then also to guide us into truth and teach us the other things that Jesus hadn't taught us yet. How many of you want that job description? The Holy Spirit is, the purpose of him is to come alongside of us. In John's gospel, he calls him the counselor. Some translations use the word helper. But either way, his whole purpose is to come alongside you, to teach you, to train you, to mold you, to make you into what he would have you to be. To give you strength to move forward, to give you stamina to endure, to give you the ability to speak the truth. You ever had a situation where you just didn't know what you would say if somebody asked you a question, they asked you the question, and all of a sudden you knew a lot more than you thought you did? Scripture tells us that that's the Spirit working through you, that he is giving you the things to say. I had a guy ask me a while back, he said, man, I read my Bible, and I read my Bible, and I read my Bible, and I just don't feel like I can remember any of it. Anybody could testify to that? Absolutely. Here, let me help you with that. Let me maybe make you feel a little bit better about that conversation this morning. That's a lot of scripture, and it's difficult to remember and remember and remember and remember. But here's the trick. The Spirit, at the moment that you need it, will reach into the deep recesses of your mind where you don't even know it's at, will grab what you need, pull it forward, and slam it into your mouth. If you will allow him to rule and reign in your life. See, somebody will say, well, man, I can't remember nothing. I had a guy ask me a question. I didn't know what to say. You need to ask yourself, are you really allowing the Spirit to move through you? Now, there are some deep theological questions out there that if you get asked, you probably aren't going to have an answer. Because if I get asked, I'm not going to have an answer. Because quite honestly, there are some things that nobody's got the answer to, because God tells us in his word, some of this stuff's a mystery. You're not going to understand it all. But I can promise you this, in the moment that you are needed, Christ will provide the answer through his Spirit. He guarantees it in his word. But think about some of the things that he is to do with us. First and foremost, he is to testify with us that we are children of the living God. His Spirit will testify with your spirit and join together. That way, you know when you hear the Scripture, when you hear about God, when you know the truth. The Spirit of discernment. The ability to determine whether what you're hearing is a falsehood or a reality. Whether what you're hearing is biblical or not biblical. Because we can take verses all day long and I can twist them and turn them and create whatever I want to out of Scripture, because I will just pull them out, pluck them, and put them on a coffee mug, and man, they're wonderful, right? Ladies, you have kidnapped Psalm 131. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That psalm wasn't about just ladies, not trying to bust your bubble. And we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. But there's a whole lot more to that particular chapter of Scripture than just that one verse. Just like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, how many sports athletes are out there taunting that right now? Oh, I can win a championship because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Buddy, if it ain't your plan to win that championship, guess what's going to happen? You ain't going to win. So don't tell me that the scripture is what I say it is. That spirit of truth is within us, producing our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I'm going to tell you what, every time I read that list, I get shivers and I kind of go, okay, it's time for confession. Right? Because how many of us have problems with different ones of those gifts? Those fruit that we are supposed to be producing in our life. I'm going to tell you right now. Patience? Man, I'm going to just tell you, don't ever pray for patience. God doesn't grant you patience. He gives you tests to build patience, okay? Trust me, we can spend another hour talking about that. Goodness, gentleness. Some people have trouble with self-control. These are all things that the Spirit grows within our lives. But again, we have to be open to the receiving of the Spirit. We have to allow Him to flow through us. We have to know Him. We have to welcome Him. We have to stop squishing Him, because guess what we can do? We have the ability to squish or squinch or squelch the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. You can slam the door in His face. But when you do that, you lose the help to be our counselor. And how many people do you know right now that have counselors that they go see? I know a lot of them. And in some cases, it's absolutely a necessity. They need to go talk to somebody. But man, the Holy Spirit is also there for us to talk to and unload to. How many times you don't need somebody to tell you what's wrong with you? You just need to get it off your chest. So I don't have anybody to talk to. Yes, you do. The Spirit is your counselor. He's your helper. He's there. Just go in your prayer closet, shut the door, and unload. He's there. He's got broad shoulders. Jesus says, bring to me all your burdens, you who are weary. And if we believe with our hearts, our heart of hearts, that the Holy Spirit is God and that the Holy Spirit is Christ, then if we unload and we're bringing our burdens to Christ, we're also bringing them to who? The Spirit. Why? Because that's part of His job, is to be there to help us. His job is to convict us of sin. He is that little poker that you feel when you do something wrong. Y'all never had that experience? Okay. Right? You do it and all of a sudden you're like, oh, that hurt. What in the world? That's the poker. That's Him convicting you of your sin. Now, if you don't know Him, okay, we call it conscience in that situation. He's still convicting you. He's still making you know that is wrong and you feel it, but maybe you don't really understand who yet is doing that. So we call it a conscience. I felt bad for doing so-and-so. Convict us of righteousness. Convict us of our need for righteousness. To help us understand that we need righteousness that we don't have. And that's the righteousness of Christ. To convict us of judgment. One of the scariest things that Satan has done in our world is he has convinced the world that there will not be a judgment. And I'm just here to tell you, for those of you in the Revelation study, we just got through talking about the great white throne judgment, didn't we? And if your name ain't in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't enter the gates of heaven. In fact, it's amazing the way that whole passage is written. Once we get through chapter 19, there's really no more mention of hell, except for the fact that you don't enter unless your name's enter into New Jerusalem unless your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Otherwise, you're in the lake of fire. Judgment is coming. The Holy Spirit helps us to know that's reality, to be our guide, to lead us into the things of God, to show us what God would have us to do, to direct our path. When we pray, well, I'm looking for God's will, right? How many of you ever pray for God's will? How many of you ever use that as an excuse? Let's just be honest here today, right? Man, I know we need to be doing something, but I'm really looking for God's will right now. The Spirit is the one that will guide you into that knowledge. Then he gives us gifts. Chapter 4 of verse 11 of Ephesians, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the training of the saints and the work of the body to build up the body of Christ. In Romans 12, 6 through 8, he gives us another list. He says, if according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. And then 1 Corinthians, to round that out, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verses 8 through 10, we get yet another list of things that the Spirit does. And he says, to one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another interpretation of the languages. These are all gifts of the Spirit. And in a few weeks, we're going to talk about the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know what the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit are, right? Speaking in tongues, prophesying. These are gifts that are used to show that you are one in the Spirit. We're going to talk more about them later. I don't want to get hung up on that today. And then lastly, what he talks to us about is to remind us of all that Christ taught us. Back in our original passage in John chapter 14, the last thing he says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. That Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. So he will help you learn the things that Christ didn't get to teach us while on earth. And at the same time, he's doing that and remind you of everything that I have told you. When you talk about knowledge and you talk about growing in knowledge of Scripture and biblical understanding, the Holy Spirit is what does that for you. The Holy Spirit is what guides you through that conversation. That's what his purpose is. He's got a big job, doesn't he? It's a good thing he's a big God. Why does he exist? We talked about his purpose, but why does he even... Listen, the sole reason that he exists, the whole reason is to help us to glorify Christ. And in glorifying Christ, we in turn glorify God. Genesis to Revelation. The purpose of Scripture, the reason that we were created, was to glorify Him in fellowship with Him. That's why you exist. Scientists are running around trying to figure out, why do people exist? We exist to glorify God. We exist to live in fellowship with God. We exist because He wanted us to be with Him. And we do that by glorifying Him and living with Him. And then there's this last question, and this was kind of an interesting. We won't spend a whole lot of time on it because our beliefs are very cut and dry, but there are some other beliefs out there. When and where do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, if you happen to be raised in a Pentecostal faith, you will be taught about a second baptism, okay? Baptism of fire. And that baptism of fire doesn't necessarily happen when you become a believer. As Baptists, we believe in the indwelling of the Spirit at the time of your becoming a Christian. At the moment of conversion, you were indwelt with the Spirit of the living God. So when does He come? At the moment of belief. Where does He come? Within us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 shows us part of this conversation. And he says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were, past tense, already happened. The only time that the Spirit didn't immediately come when the believers believed was at the day of Pentecost. And that was only because Christ had to leave and for the Spirit to be sent. And when the Spirit indwelt the believers, we all, from that moment forward, when we were indwelt at the moment of conversion, Romans 8:15 you hadn't caught on, there's a couple of specific passages in Corinthians and Romans around the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this: "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. For you did not receive," past tense, it's already occurred, "you received a spirit of adoption." At the moment of indwelling, at the moment of truth, at the moment that you decide to place your faith, your hope, your trust, and your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone and allow Him to rule and reign in your heart, you're indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have a hard time understanding that concept. We're actually going to talk a lot more about that concept next week. That's a whole thing next week. But you right now have the power of the Holy Spirit within your life, the moment of indwelling. In a recent sermon, Matt Chandler, a pastor down in Texas, made this statement. The whole Bible can be boiled down to three words. I enjoyed this. This is the first time I'd ever heard it put this way. God with us. This is the story of the Bible. It is what you were created for. It is what I was created for. God with us. Began in the garden, continued with the tabernacle, moved into the temple, came down as the Son of God, and then once Christ was raised, the Holy Spirit was sent. And eventually, we'll spend eternity where? In heaven. Why? God with us. Over and over and over in Scripture, we see, I will be their God, they will be my people. Back in John, because I live, you will live too. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. God with us. God desires us to be there time and time and time and time again. No matter how far we run, no matter how shamefully we run, He seeks us and desires us to be with Him. The Holy Spirit carries out the work of Christ. He wants to grow you. He wants to develop you. He wants to make you more like Christ. But so many people, so many Christians are in their own Bakersfield. They're weary. They're worn out. They're battered. They're beaten. They're bruised. They feel lifeless. They feel hopeless. They feel full of despair. They feel that they have to quit. They have given up thinking that there is a hope for a better tomorrow. Because we have forgotten the power of the Spirit. We have forgotten that within us dwells the power of the living God. Listen to me, church. In the very beginning of Scripture, we find these words: in the beginning was God. And what did God do? He created the heavens and earth. And how did He do that? He spoke them into existence. Now, we're not going to get into a big language conversation here, but I'm going to just tell you that that word spoke is the same word that we use for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moved on the waters. But let me tell you, that Spirit that sparked and created everything lives inside of you and me. And the church. And He desires us to come to Him for refreshment, renewal, recommitment, revival, power, strength, stamina, and endurance so that we can storm the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to cower in a corner. Listen, He said, you don't have to cower. You have my strength. Acts chapter 1:8. My power comes upon you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Then you will be my disciple. Then you will be my people to take my word to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We will have the strength and the power and the ability. Matthew 28. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Stephen, as he was being stoned for being a believer, looked up and he said, I see Jesus. Peter and John were walking to the temple. Their shadow passed over a guy and he was healed. If you don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will stand in stagnation because we will be too afraid to move forward. We've got to know the Spirit. We've got to get out of His way, and we've got to let Him work and rule and reign in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Father, we thank you that not only did you think enough of us to create and desire us to be in fellowship with you eternally, but Father, that you thought enough of us to send your only begotten Son to bridge the gap, to reconcile us with yourself. Father, you didn't even stop there. You said, man, they need me on a constant daily basis, and you sent the Holy Spirit to indwell our lives. And Father, for our failings to simply dwell in your Spirit, we confess our sin. Father, give us the strength to obey your Spirit, your call, your lead, your direction, your guidance in all that we do. Father, we pray this week that our lives will be radically altered simply because we are obeying the Spirit like we have never before obeyed the Spirit. Father, each one of us has the opportunity in our lives to simply submit and surrender to you. Father, I pray this morning that we would do just that. That we would submit and surrender to you. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you the honor. We give you all of the glory. And we ask all of this in the most holy name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.